Are we heading to a one-world government? Let's find out today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today we're looking at Revelation chapter 6 and asking the question, is the church ready to suffer? There are a lot of world events taking place today and more to come according to chapter 6. And what are these events? Is the church prepared? Well, with your Bibles open, let's study together from Revelation chapter 6. We are certainly living in dark days, and nothing compares to what is yet coming. As we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 last Sunday and talked about the day of the Lord, it is my view, and I know Tim shares this view with me, that the church is not prepared to suffer. We live in an understanding of a particular view of end time events, and we don't allow ourselves to consider the possibility that we may be wrong. Truthfully, I would rather be wrong with what I'm going to share today in terms of, will we see the Antichrist? And I would love to join my pre-tribulational brothers and sisters with them and say, no, we would not see him. But I don't want to deal with this from the point of a view. I want to deal with it from the point of Scripture. And I want to show you this morning, and we'll look at some other passages as well. But Revelation chapter 6, and if my interpretation of end time prophecy is correct, we will suffer in ways unimaginable by the Antichrist himself. In Revelation 6, you have the opening of the first six seals, and as each seal is opened, we see what is written on the scroll is not read, but it's acted out. So let me read this to you, Revelation 6. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" John has seen a lot of things up to this point. If you were to look at the first five chapters of Revelation, you would see that he saw a vision of Christ in chapter 1. In chapters 2 and 3, he saw the seven churches of Asia Minor. Chapter 4, he saw a door open in heaven. And he saw a throne set in heaven, and the one who sat on the throne. And he saw a rainbow around the throne, and 24 thrones, and 24 elders on thrones. And he saw lightnings and thunderings and voices and seven lamps of fire, a sea of glass and four living creatures. And he saw worship. And he saw a seven sealed scroll. And he saw a lamb. And then he saw worship and singing. Now, as he sees the first six seals opened by the lamb, this covers all of chapter 6. The seventh seal is not open until chapter 8. Chapter 7 deals with the sealing of the 144,000 believing Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel and the tribulation saints who are now before the throne. But before we look at what we're seeing here in chapter 6, it's important to ask the question, is this the day of the Lord? Now, last week we dealt with that subject, the day of the Lord, and I alluded to Revelation 6 a few times. But I was quick to point out to you that this is not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord begins at the seventh seal, which is Revelation 8, and takes you all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. But I want to point out something that we just read in verse 17. Because I believe that your understanding of prophecy and end time events, and even answering the question of whether we'll see the Antichrist or experience any of the opening of the seals, is hinging on an aorist tense verb found in verse 17. And again, I hinted at it last week, but I want to give you all the technical stuff now. And I'll read verse 17 again. "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And a couple questions that we could ask. One would be this: is this referring to the first five seals? Or is it referring to something else? Now, from a face value reading, many believe it's referring to the first five seals that have been previously opened by the Lamb. But when you examine the verb "has come" or "is come," you see something entirely different. And by the way, if you want to follow up any of the information I'm about to share with you about this aorist tense verb, you can pick up Marvin Rosenthal's book, The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. Excellent book. And you can read many of the technical things that I'm going to share with you. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain everything of some of this technical stuff, except to get to the point, is this referring to the seals that were opened, or is this talking about something future? Because if this is talking about something future, then the church has went through the six seals. Because in chapter 7, the tribulation saints are the raptured saints. Now, the pre-tribulational view says that the church will be raptured before any of these seals are opened. And as I said when I started, I hope that view is correct. And this is why I also say that many believe in that view are not prepared for suffering, because what if that's not correct? What if what I'm sharing with you today, which is another view, but it's called the pre-wrath rapture view, if this is correct, we will experience these things. But most importantly, hear me on this, most importantly, regardless of which view is correct, you need to be prepared. Because the church hasn't been prepared. The church has been asleep at the wheel for a long time. And when it comes to expository preaching, many fall asleep in the pew. Because you get technical with terms and words and verbs and participles and tenses and moods and all that kind of stuff. But listen, that's the road you take when you want to be one who studies Scripture expositorily. And all expository preaching is getting to the meaning of Scripture. I'm not a little Bo Peep preacher. You probably figured that out by now. Okay, I don't spend a lot of times doing holiday preaching. I have done in the past where I've spoke on certain days, but once I spoke on them, they were kind of in the past now. And I've done it, you know. And if I need to update it, I'll update it, but I haven't seen a need to update it. And But as like we've done, we went through 1 Corinthians recently. We spent 2 years going through that. We're now in 1 Peter. We went through other books of the Bible. And when I do veer off, it's usually still an exposition of a passage like we're doing today. But as we look at this, we need to see what this verb has come means. And this is in Greek called an aorist tense verb. And the question, of course, with this aorist tense verb is this referring to past, the five seals just mentioned, or is this referring to future, the seventh seal? As I said, the pre-tribulational view says this verse must be interpreted, as I quote this, as referring to an event which has already occurred and which includes the five seals that preceded it. Thus, when it says his wrath is come, it's covering a period of substantially more than 3.5 years, and it includes all of the events of the 70th week to that point in time. In other words, this whole period is viewed as the period called the Day of the Lord, which is a period in which God pours out his wrath on earth on unbelievers. Now, according to many Greek scholars, the aorist tense can mean something entirely different than what many have imposed it to mean. In fact, there are different types of aorist tense verbs. There is a constantive, there is a dramatic, there is an indecisive, there is a future. All of these different verbs. Well, what's going to help us to understand this is looking at other scriptures where this is used. Because this particular verb here, this aorist tense verb, is a dramatic aorist. And we can find that other places. So you don't have to be a Greek scholar to figure some of this stuff out. Because if the Bible uses it in other places, all we got to do is look at the other places and see how it was used. But before I do that, let me quote a few people. John Sproul, who was the former head of the Greek department at Grace Seminary, present dean of Capital Seminary, he wrote this: if the verb is taken as a constantive, then it speaks of past action and would include the preceding seals. So that's the way the pre-tribulational view takes it. Then it speaks of past action and it includes the previous seals. If, however, it is a dramatic aorist, then the verb is indecisive. In other words, it can refer either to a past action or an event in the future. Paul Freiberg of Trinity Evangelical Seminary, while interacting with Robert Guntry on the rapture issue, he wrote this, and I quote, "The verb wrath in Revelation 6:17 can be an aggressive aorist expressing a condition just entered." Sorry, forgot to mention that one. "Or a dramatic aorist which functions like a future tense that the wrath is about to begin." D.A. Carson, in his Grammatical Fallacies, he makes this observation. He says, more than a decade ago, Frank Stagg wrote an article about the abused aorist. The problem, as he saw it, was that competent scholars were deducing from the presence of an aorist verb that the action in question was once for all or completed. The problem arises in part because the aorist is often described as the punctiliar tense. Don't get caught up in all that. Careful grammarians, of course, understand and explain that this does not mean the aorist could be used only for point actions. The aorist, after all, is well named. It is aorist, that is, without a place, undefined. It simply refers to the action itself without specifying whether the action is unique, repeated, aggressive, instantaneous, past, or accomplished. Now, that's the part you've got to keep in mind here. Because when we're talking about this dramatic aorist, we're seeing here that it could either refer to something past or something future. And as I said, there are passages of Scripture that are going to help us to understand this. In regard to this, there's a comment by Gary Cohen, who is a Greek scholar, a staunch pre-tribulational rapturist. And he says this on a parallel passage in the book of Revelation. And I want you to hear this. This is extremely important. He says, the announcement for the marriage of the Lamb is come, Revelation 19:7, is made after the great harlot is said to have been judged and shows that the marriage is now imminent. The fact that that verb translated is come is in the aorist cannot be allowed to push the marriage itself back in the past. You hear that? The expression, the marriage is come, it's parallel to Mark 14:41, the hour is come. This latter saying is made by Christ speaking at Gethsemane of his impending future crucifixion. So the aorist tense of the verb, erchomai, which is has come, is sometimes used in the third person to tell of an overhanging event about to occur. Its significance is precisely here in Revelation 19:7, and it conveys the thought that the time of the marriage has now at last arrived. In Mark 14:41, you have that phrase that I just mentioned, the hour has come. That's aorist tense. It's spoken by the Lord, and it's referring to his impending crucifixion. As we just said, Revelation 19:7, that equivalent phrase, the marriage of the Lamb has come, aorist tense, refers to the impending wedding of the Lamb. It's about to happen, has not yet occurred. Revelation 6:17, which where we started, has that same equivalent phrase. Same phrase. Same tense. Has come, aorist tense. And it can only be demonstrated as having one meaning. God's day of the Lord's wrath is impending. It's about to happen. It has not occurred yet. Now, there's no legitimate way that that phrase, the great day of his wrath has come, in the context of Revelation 6:17, can be made retroactive to include the first six seals. So according to the context, it's referring to about what is going to take place in chapter 8 and following with the seventh seal. Now, I've said all that. I gave you the technical part. Gave you a couple verses. Now let's look at some other verses that talk about the day of the Lord, and let's compare it. Okay? Because that's the wonderful thing we can do with Scripture. Aren't you thankful that this is not a music video? Aren't you thankful that this is something that's not electronic? Though I do find myself, and this is very comical because I use an iPad up here and do my notes. Sometimes I put my finger on my Bible and I try to scroll my Bible. I've caught myself doing that a couple times. I'm like, that ain't going to work. But let's think of some scripture that support what we're talking about. The first one's in Joel chapter 2. Reach back in the Old Testament, Joel chapter 2. Look at verses 30 and 31. This speaks of the cosmic disturbance that occurs before the day of the Lord. Very important phrase. Here's what's happening before the day of the Lord. Joel 2:30 and 31. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. Get this. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Go back to Revelation 6. The sun will be turned into darkness, he says there in Joel 2:30. He says, then when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like what? Blood. So what he is talking about in Joel 2:30 and 31 is the same thing he's talking about in Revelation 6, verse 12, in the sixth seal. But we have something else there at the end of verse 31 in Joel 2. He says this is occurring before the great and awesome day of the Lord. So that tells me right there this dramatic error should have been translated as something impending, not reaching back to something previous. Because you have an exact parallel. I mean, you have almost word for word. And you know what? It gets better than this. If you'll go to chapter 3 of Joel, look at verse 14. The prophet says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. Verse 12 says, the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. Verse 13, the stars of the sky fell to the earth. We're seeing another parallel. Now let me have you to go to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah 13. And look at verse 9. It says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Notice verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. If you put Revelation 6, 15 and 16 side by side Isaiah 2, let me have you go to chapter 2 now, and verses 19 through 21, you're going to have an exact parallel. Revelation 6, 15 and 16 says, "Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" Isaiah 2:19 says this, "Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground," underline this word, "before the terror of the Lord." Did you hear that? Before. "And the splendor of his majesty when he rises to make the earth tremble, and that day men will cast away to the moles and bats and their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they had made for themselves to worship." Verse 21, "In order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs," here it is again, "before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble." That is exactly what is taking place in Revelation 6, 12 to 17. In both passages, men are said to flee to the dens and rocks of the mountains. Marvin Rosenthal says, "It's clear that men flee from God's wrath after the sixth seal is open. If God's wrath begins with the first seal, as pre-tribulationalism normally asserts, why do men not flee from God's wrath until after the sixth seal is open, a considerable period of time after the wrath begins? The solution sometimes suggested is that God's wrath started years earlier, but that men did not recognize it as God's wrath until after the sixth seal is open. Such a strained, unsubstantiated view is not even to be taken seriously by those who love and honor God's word. Even a cursory look at the Day of the Lord text indicates that when God's Day of the Lord's wrath begins, the world will know it. There will be no question about it. His wrath will be awesome in its intensity. This planet will be shaken to its very foundations," end quote. So Revelation 6, sixth seal, is not, or I should say, the first six seals are not the day of the Lord. And we had a couple passages that told us parallel events in the sixth seal that tell us that these events are going to happen before the day of the Lord. And this lines chronologically right up, right with what you're seeing here. Just like when you go to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, it lines up chronologically. You have the rapture and you have the day of the Lord. Chapter 7, you have the rapture. Chapter 8, you have the day of the Lord. Same exact thing. These were the two convincers that took me from pre-tribulationism to pre-wrath. I studied this for 3 years. Kept looking at this. Talking to a bunch of people about this, reading books about this. But when I began to see, like, that aorist tense verb and what that was doing, I started to get chills on my arms. And then when I started seeing those passages in Joel and Isaiah and telling us of these events that are described in this sixth seal occurring before the day of the Lord, I was sold. I'm not dealing with a view now. I'm dealing with a passage of Scripture. And several other passages of Scripture that help us with this. Now, I mentioned a few other passages a minute ago, and let me just remind you a little bit of what we talked about last week and have you to go to 1 Thessalonians and just show you once again what we're talking about here. If you go to chapter 4 and verse 13, the word rapture does not occur in the Bible, by the way, but the Greek word harpazo does. Harpazo means what the Latin word raptura means for rapture. It's a sudden seizure. It's a snatching away. We have an example of that of Philip, who was snatched away by the Spirit and brought into the desert. That's an example of that. We have the same thing here. And he tells us here, verse 16, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, snatched away, harpazo, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, as to the times and the epochs or the seasons, he goes into talking about the day of the Lord. Listen, by the time the day of the Lord begins to take place, Revelation 8, the church is gone. And my understanding is the church didn't leave in Revelation 4. The church left in chapter 7. You have nothing in chapter 4 that says anything about a rapture, even hints about it. And most scholars that talk about it says it's in the white spaces. It's not there. And I know it's very difficult for us to be dogmatic about certain things. We certainly don't put out dates of when Jesus is coming back, right? We're told not to do that, though many have done that. It's usually something like Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of, and not usually the evangelical church, that before Harold Camping died, Family Radio, he was putting that out there, and he put it out there several times, and I think one of those dates was on my birthday. I was like, yeah, I hope the Lord does come on my birthday. That'd be an awesome gift. So you see kind of chronology there. Again, you have the rapture in chapter 4. Then chapter 5, you have the day of the Lord. But let me show you another parallel. And we hinted on some of this last week. And that's in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 parallels Revelation 6. You can find all six seals in Matthew 24. In verses 4 and 5, you find the first seal. In verse 6, you find the second seal. Seals 3 and 4 are in verses 7 and 8. Seal 5 is in verses 9 through 28. Seal 6 is in verses 29 to 31. And I want to encourage you to take your Bible sometime this week and sit down, maybe get two of them, open up Matthew 24, open up Revelation 6, and read them side by side. It's very clear from Revelation chapter 6 that there are many events that are yet to take place in our world. So we need to continue to study God's Word so that we are aware and prepared for what is yet to take place. You've been listening to a message called Preparing for the Antichrist. It's taken from Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's made available today on one full-length audio CD. To request your copy, call us at 904-651-3351. Or download the free MP3 from our website at changedbygrace.org. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I would like to invite you to our 11 o'clock service this morning at Eastport Baptist Church. We're located at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way. We are biblical, expository, and reformed. So I hope that you'll join us and worship with us together. I hope to see you then.